are now listening to a very special message from Joy Community Church.
So good to be here today. We've had an awesome time already. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, my name is Patrick. It's so good to be here together this morning. Kiddos, you guys are released to your Sunday school class, so have an awesome time with that, with Charisse and Miss Courtney or whoever's in charge in there today. Give them a good time, but a little hard time too. Have fun. So, hey, Pastor James and Pastor Greta are on vacation this week. They are up in the Adirondacks. I just heard from them yesterday. They're having an awesome time resting and relaxing and enjoying, I think, which is one of their favorite spots to be, if not their favorite spot to be. So they're up there unwinding and kind of recharging their batteries this week. So we get to be together here still, which is an awesome thing. And I know we're praying for them that they would come home rested and raring to go when they come back home later this week. But for those of us who are here, let's pray too this morning. Just take a second to close our eyes and quiet our hearts, because I know this has been an exciting week for lots of people. There's been activities happening all over this place, on this campus, and in our lives outside of Joy. But man, we want to be undistracted when we're here today. And I know I walked in raring to go, excited. It's been a full week and lots of things happening, but we want to hear from the Lord this morning. We want to quiet our hearts, prepare our hearts, because I firmly believe that God has something awesome for us today. Amen. So just ask the Lord right where you are right now. Just, God, speak to all of us today. Lord, help us to quiet our hearts. Jesus, we thank you for this time, Lord, where we get to be encouraged not by one another, but Lord, also be encouraged by your word. Lord, we know that the biggest source of encouragement that we can find in our lives, God, comes directly from your truth. And Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to gather today as friends and as family and be here together enjoying you and enjoying your presence. God, at the end of the day, the only thing that matters, Lord, is that we know you, and God, that we would leave changed more in the likeness of you, Lord Jesus. So God, help us to see something new today. Help us to tune out all the distractions or other things that are bouncing around in our minds and in our hearts, God. And we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us clearly and directly today in this awesome time that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, or if you want to slide to your phone, we're going to be in Acts chapter 1 here in just a second. But before we get started, I just want to say thank you so much to lots of you guys who, when Janelle and I came back a couple of weeks ago, I know while we were gone, y'all were praying for us on our missions trip to Nicaragua, welcomed us home, and were asking us about it. And I just want to share a little bit about that this morning, which will kind of help us to lay some of the groundwork for where we'll end up and where we'll go here during our time. But if you didn't know, in early April, my wife Janelle and I and her youngest sister Melody had the chance to join in with 20 other folks from around the United States and go on a short-term medical missions trip to the country of Nicaragua. And if you weren't a GOB champion, Nicaragua is right down here where that red arrow is down in Central America. The plane didn't go that far around. We went to Miami first. But that's the general direction of where Nicaragua is down there. And we were there on a medical missions trip. We were there for a week and had the chance to provide medical care through an organization that we've partnered with a couple of different times so far called Global Health Outreach. They're based here in the United States, and during a full-blown year, GHO, they send 40 to 50 trips around the globe, around the world, to provide short-term medical care to people who are considered the last and the least and the lost in this world. And it was so cool to do that. We've had the chance to partner with them a couple of different times, and honestly, the medicine is important, but it's not the main thing, which is really cool. The medicine that we give to people ultimately will run out. The vitamins that we pass along, maybe the last 30 days or however frequently they take them, right? But the main purpose of these trips, which is the reason why we continue to go, which is the reason why our hearts get wrecked and captivated every single time that we've had the chance to serve like this, the purpose is to share the gospel and to watch people's lives transform, to watch people who have never heard the good news about who Jesus is or what Jesus has done for us, to watch them have that first-time encounter with God's truth. Man, it's pretty addicting, and it makes you fired up and makes you want to keep on going back. So we're going to show just some quick pictures here of what our week in Nicaragua looked like. There's a couple of different pictures that we can look at together this morning. This was the town that we served, and it was called Talolinga. We flew into Managua, which is the capital city down in Nicaragua, and then took about a seven-hour bus ride on the school bus through some main roads, and mainly roads that looked like this was the bumpy back road to get to the community there. This was the family that greeted us when we got off of the bus. We didn't know how to provide medical care to them. They kind of got out of the way after a while, but they were there too, hanging out this week, which was a neat thing to see as we got off the bus. I think our picture of the medical clinic might be next. This is where all the medical folks were stationed. People from their town would come in through the front. They'd see a nurse, they'd get triaged, just like if you were at a clinic back at home. They'd fill out a little form of why they were there. They'd see one of us providers, and we'd get the chance to provide medical care, but at the end, ask about their lives, ask about their families, pray over them, share the gospel with them if they hadn't heard that before. So that was where the medical folks were hanging out during the week. And then we've got some dental providers that were with us too. So we had one dentist from the States, and he brought along seven of his dental students from the college that he teaches at. We had a couple of local Nicaraguan dentists on our team that partnered with us down there, so they were able to provide dental care. This was the first time, believe it or not, in over 5 years that within any reachable distance, whether it be by foot or by bus or whatever, 5 to 10 years, they have not had a dental provider in that area. So for us to show up and bring our dental gear and have our dentist with us, that was a real answer to prayer for those people. So everybody got a little tug on the teeth or a little cleanup, whatever they needed by the end of the week, I think, as they cycled through there. There were some other non-medical things going on too. This was a pastor's conference that we did. One of the hearts of GHO is to also, you know, we're going to leave at the end of the week, but how is the community going to be changed and equipped and empowered to continue doing the work? The church, how are they going to continue to do the work in that area once we leave? And this was a pastor's conference that went on during the day while everybody was in the medical area. So there were about 10 to 12 pastors that were there, that were empowered, that were prayed over. They did some teaching about, you know, how to teach the word, how to disciple. And ultimately, we believe and know for certain that the church was equipped and empowered while we were there that week as these pastors left their conference and their time together. This was a VBS that was going on at the same time, too. So there were anywhere, I think, between probably 40 and 60 kiddos every day that got to get together in the afternoon and sing songs and read scripture and play games and do some arts and crafts and stuff. So that was what was going on in another part of the town. And I think we've got maybe a couple of more slides here to peek at. This, to me, is the heartbeat of why these trips happen. Yes, it's to share the gospel. Yes, it's to make a difference. But what's so cool about these trips, and this is the third one that we've had the chance to do, from the States, you know, maybe there's a couple of us that know each other when we kind of all land in Nicaragua. We've done some meetings online, and everybody's kind of generally on the same page. We know what's going to happen when we get there. But in terms of friends or having deep life relationships with the folks on our team, there's not a ton of that. And we partner with a team of Nicaraguan local folks who help us to be translators and serve alongside of us in the medical clinic and the dental clinic. And what happens by the end of the week is you show up as strangers, but by Saturday and Sunday, when it's time to leave, you leave as family. And this is what it looks like when you have 40 or 50 people who are walking in the same line, serving God together. It doesn't matter whether you show up as strangers. God's going to help knit your hearts together if you're serving Him and serving the same purpose. And this was our team enjoying a sweet moment of prayer at the end of our week as we were just celebrating and rejoicing all that God did. So it was a really amazing week when we were there. Always leaves you hungry and wanting to go back. And this was my view on Wednesday night in our church service. I had the chance to speak there as we did kind of a midweek meeting. And as you can see, my time was interrupted by Tom Turkey there. Some of you, no, nobody looks like that here today, but that's what my view was a couple of weeks ago. A much different view here today as there's no pigs or turkeys squawking behind me, but that was kind of one of the fun shots of the week. Is like, oh, hey, what are you doing here, little guy? But so that was going on down there in Nicaragua. But this morning, I want to talk about the idea of convenience, or rather inconvenience. And as I was kind of preparing for this week, and a couple weeks ago, Pastor James said, hey, would you be able to be there on Sunday and speak? And it worked out. I was thinking, God, what am I going to share? What do you have to share? And I wanted to highlight our trip, but also teach and share on what the Lord did through my heart during this week as it relates to this idea of convenience or inconvenience. So let's first describe and kind of define what convenience is. We're in the United States, but if we were across the pond over in the UK, does anybody know what the definition of a convenience is over there? If you guessed a bathroom, you're right. So that's not what we're talking about today. Today's not a potty talk. Convenience here in the States is something that maybe we have a working definition of, right? Convenience is proceeding with something that requires not a whole lot of effort or not a whole lot of difficulty. Convenience is something that seems pretty easy. It usually increases our comfort and decreases the amount of work that we have to do. It'll save us time. And this is one of the things I think that's most kind of unique to things that are convenient. It helps us to get the most for the least, right? That's how our mindset is kind of attracted to things that might be convenient in this life, is we don't have to put too much skin in the game because things are going to come to us rather easily when we're doing something that's convenient. And you might be sitting here saying, wait a second, I don't really think I'm somebody who values convenience or taking the easy way or looking for the maybe path of least resistance when I do something, but I found this information when I was researching about convenience, and this was a study that was done in 2019, so it's a little bit old, but it's still pretty reasonable and pretty fresh here, but this was done in 2019, and it was a study that looked into how all of us Americans value convenience, and it was kind of based from a consumer standpoint, but it found this. It said that the average American spends $3,000 a year on things to increase the level of convenience in our lives. That's a lot of cash. And the things that we found, and they found in this study, that ultimately were most attractive or that people spent the most amount of money on were things like ride-sharing services, so like taxis and Uber, all that stuff, lawn services, food delivery, Grubhub, DoorDash, all that kind of stuff, pet services, people who walk your dog, clean your dog, and then subscription boxes. So things like HelloFresh or stuff like that, if you've heard of those services where they ship food to your house because you couldn't get to the grocery store and then you get to just prepare the food and the meal that gets put on your front doorstep. And why did people value the convenience? This was a neat question that they asked folks, and people responded when they said, why, you know, you put your time and your money into this. Obviously, there was some reason why you were attracted to this thing of convenience that was going to be bettering your life, and people gave these responses. They said that it would, one, save them time. It would save them money. They weren't confident in doing the skills that it required, or they didn't feel like they were maybe capable to do so. This is another reason that is really interesting to me. They felt as though that they wanted to support the economy. And I don't know about you if you've had a moment of weakness like me, but maybe you're sitting at home late at night, not on a Sunday because they're closed, but they're like, God, I don't feel like cooking dinner. I'm hungry. I want to support the economy. And I'm going to order Chick-fil-A on Grubhub just one more time. I know I did it for lunch, but I'm going to do it just one more time today because I want to support the economy. If you've had that moment, you don't have to raise your hand. It's okay. I'll raise it for you. So I think it's safe to say that no matter who we are, where we come from, how we spend our money, I think all of us, if we had a moment of reflection and we were honest with ourselves, whether it was one of these ways or some other way, we all probably value convenience. There's some way that we're attracted to the easy way or getting the most for the least, and convenient things are attractive because they help us to increase the productivity and all those other things that we just talked about in your in our lives. And you might be standing here saying, okay, we're mission trip and convenience, well, what's that all about? And honestly, for me, if you ask me, oh, Patrick, what did you learn in Nicaragua? What did God show you? What did God teach you? It was about convenience. And it was about spiritual convenience and kind of learning what God was doing to redefine that word in my life and in my vocabulary. Our team showed up down there on a Saturday, and 24 hours later, by Sunday night, we had run into some roadblocks, nothing too serious at this point, but we were supposed to be traveling with a team of 25. We had already lost two people on flights that didn't get connected, and they were kind of important folks that were going to be serving in the clinics and playing a big role during the week. So we were already down two folks by the time we got there. They couldn't make their flights. We lost at least three or four bags along the way, including two bags that had all the VBS stuff in it. People didn't have clothes, and there were just some kind of roadblocks that, you know, we didn't get all of our stuff down there. That was another inconvenience. And then by Sunday night, we had traveled for 7 hours on this bus, five or six of which seemed to be on this dirt road, and we were all just kind of beat up and banged up, and we're thinking, man, this is going to be a little bit longer of a week than we thought, but we're here to serve. We're happy to be here. And I remember on Sunday night, we're driving away from this town after setting things up ready for our clinic on Monday, and I had a bad attitude. I was sitting in the back of the bus bouncing around like a piece of microwave popcorn on this dirt road, and I just had a bad attitude, and I'm standing there, and I remember saying to God as I'm sitting on this suitcase and medical gear that's sitting underneath me, I'm like, God, what is this all about? This is not what I signed up for. You're going to have to tell me, what are you doing here? We haven't even started, and I'm already feeling kind of worn out and beat down, and this just isn't, what are you trying to show me, right? God, what's going on in this? And sitting there in the back of the bus with my bad attitude, bouncing around, the Lord very clearly just spoke to my heart, and he said, convenience. And for the rest of the week, not just in those first 24 hours, but for the rest of the week, God showed me a new definition of convenience like I have never seen before. Now, don't get me wrong. The week was amazing. We saw over 1,000 patients, and almost 100 people gave their lives to the Lord for the first time, which was just amazing. So, you know, the church was empowered. We were able to see a whole bunch of people. It was awesome. But there were some kind of roadblock, stumbly moments along the way as God continued to show what moments of inconvenience in our lives can look like. And if I had to define kind of that statement of, you know, how do you put that all together? What was God saying in the midst of that moment? It would be this. I think this is our kind of big idea or our money statement today. If you forget everything else, remember this, is that inconvenient moments are faith-building moments. When things get tough, when things don't seem to go quite like how you expected them to, rather than look for the easy way out, rather than throw our hands in the air and wave the white flag and say, I'm out of here, God wants our attitude to be, God, what are you showing me? What's this all about? What is there something that I can learn from, I can glean from in this? And that's what he wants our heart's response to be when we encounter times that are maybe a little bit more inconvenient or troubling or not going as planned as we might have had in our own stubborn minds, like I was in the back of the bus bouncing around there. So for the rest of our time this morning, I want to look at two different passages of Scripture as we try to kind of answer this question. What are some ways that we may feel inconvenienced by God? Because I know even on a missions trip thousands of miles away, you'd think that you're going to be immune to moments like that when you might think that, you know, hey, you're signing up for a mission trip, you're serving the Lord, things are going to be great, it's going to be rainbows and unicorns and butterflies for all 7 days while you're there, there's going to be no problems. But I can tell you this, inconvenient moments are faith-building moments, and God wants to reshape our idea and our definition of how we might perceive being inconvenienced by him. And I think there's a couple of different ways that he does that. The first way that God helps us to do that, or one way that we might feel inconvenienced by God, is the first bullet, which is our calling. So if you have your Bibles in front of you, we're going to open up to Acts chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 6 here. But let's lay the groundwork of where we're going to be here first. This is a familiar passage of Scripture to all of us, I think, but let's kind of set the stage of what we're talking about here in these verses and chapters that precede Acts chapter 1. So Jesus has ascended, he's gone back to heaven after the resurrection, and he's actually appeared to the disciples numerous times over the course of 40 days, which is pretty amazing. And these appearances, which we kind of refer to as the resurrection appearances, man, they help the disciples to be strengthened, and they help them to really be charged up in their faith. And Jesus makes it very clear here in Acts chapter 1 that the kingdom of God has been fully and completely established. And God, we know later in Acts, starting in chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, man, God is transforming lives. He's about to get into this new business of transforming lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, which happens again in Acts chapter 2, which is a little bit ahead of where we'll be. But in Acts 1, let's pick up the story here in verse number 6. We'll have the words up on the screen here for us. It says this, "Then they gathered," referring to the disciples, "around Jesus, and they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And Jesus responded to them and said, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" Now that's quite the amazing call and responsibility that Jesus gives to the disciples in that moment. And I love how at that time the disciples are gathered there, and what's most important to them is asking this question. But Jesus doesn't answer their question, as he often does, as we know. He doesn't answer that question, but rather, he charges them with a commission. And we know that that commission changes the trajectory of mankind and the rest of time. And thankfully, the disciples didn't take this commission lightly. And this same commission stands for us today, and we can't take it lightly either. I think if we're honest with ourselves, though, the weight of what Jesus says in that moment, it's got some weight to it. And it can feel a little bit overbearing, and it can feel like there's a whole lot to chew on if we examine our hearts, if we really take what Jesus says in that moment, if we take it seriously. It can be a little overwhelming. It can be a little burdening. A commission of that size can feel certainly inconvenient, if we're honest, I think. And there's two things in this passage of Scripture that I think God wants us to respond and reshape our definition of convenience, and they're both in verse number 8. And the first thing that God wants to show us as we reshape this idea of convenience is that in order to see our calling as not inconvenient, in order to see it as something that we want to strive for and shoot for and go after, we first need to realize that, man, if we're going to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that's the only way to do it. And that's what he tells the disciples in verse number 8. Basically, Jesus sits the disciples down and he says this, "Listen, guys, your willingness matters, your outlook matters, but the rest, that's up to me, and that's up to my Holy Spirit." So he tells them, basically, guys, you just need to control what you can control, your attitude, your willingness, show up, have a heart that's engaged, have a heart that's after my purposes, and this power of the Holy Spirit that's about to come on your lives, it is going to help you do things that you have never dreamt or seen before in your lives. And to me, that is so cool. We know that later, as these disciples go on and they continue to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, man, they're able to be more effective witnesses than they've ever been before. There's a new level of obedience that comes in their faith. We see that people have power and victory over sin like never before. Spiritual gifts are activated, and people are able to stand fully in who God's made them to be. Man, the Holy Spirit, when we allow it to work in our lives, it brings us to places we could never go on our own. I think we can all probably agree with that. And what's so cool about the word power as it relates to the Holy Spirit in this chapter, it actually comes from the Greek word dynamis, okay? And this word, hang with me for just a second, talks about the power to work miracles when the gospel is proclaimed and preached. So it's kind of this cool God equation in this moment, right? Jesus is saying, you take the fullness of my gospel, you add it with this dynamis power, this dynamis Holy Spirit, and what you get are miracles and things that you'll never see and never be able to do or accomplish because of what my Holy Spirit's about to do in and through you. So that's the first thing. We got to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit if we're not going to be inconvenienced by what God's call is on our life. The second thing we learn from these verses here in Acts chapter 1 is this. This calling is big. This calling carries a lot. There's a lot of weight. There's a lot of responsibility that comes with this. In order for us to kind of wrap our finite human minds around this, man, we got to do it just like Jesus says. And that's to start right where our feet are planted. In that moment when Jesus has the disciples there and they're all kind of gathered around having a time together, Jesus tells them to start where? Right where they are. They're standing at the Mount of Olives there in Jerusalem. And Jesus' first place that he tells the disciples to start this commission, start this charge, start this call over their lives, is in the exact place where their feet are planted, which is so cool. And then he tells them, go a little bit further. Go a little bit further yet. And then you're going to have the perspective. Then you're going to have the endurance. Then you're going to have the ability to take my gospel with this Holy Spirit and take it to the ends of the earth. Now, if Jesus had explained it to him in the reverse way and said, start way out there and then bring it on home, probably wouldn't have gone so well. They probably would have run out of gas. They probably would have had this big, wide perspective that wouldn't have been able to kind of help them chew this big steak that was put in front of them, and there was too much to think about and process through. But Jesus tells them, no. I'm going to give you every step that you need. You're going to start right here, and then you're going to get a little bit bigger. Then I'm going to stretch you a little bit further, and then you're going to see what I can do in and through you. And if Jesus was sharing this charge, sharing this call over our church this morning, I think he'd say this. He'd say something like, hey, Joy, you're going to be my witnesses right here in Beechwood. And then I'm going to take you a little bit further, and then you're going to be my witnesses in Rochester. And then you're going to be my witnesses across New York State. And then you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. So that same charge, that same call that Jesus gives his disciples 2,000 years ago as he's standing there for the last resurrection appearance telling his disciples, man, this is how you're going to go for it. Those truths still apply for us today if we're going to see the call that God has on our lives, not as this big, scary inconvenience. And honestly, for me, as I said a little bit earlier, God reshaped my idea of what that call looks like as I was sitting there in the back of the bus, kind of with my bad attitude, having a no good, terrible, very bad day in Nicaragua on this mission trip. Like that was me right in that moment. But thankfully, the Lord quickly kind of reshaped my heart, quickly put me in a new and corrected posture and helped me to see that, no, listen, there's some sacrifice that's going to come. If you take this authentically, if you look at this commission and you look at this calling that I have for you, you're not in Rochester anymore, buddy. You're not in New York anymore. With every step that we take with this, there's going to be a little bit more sacrifice. There's going to be one level, so to speak, of something that's going to be a little bit more uncomfortable or something that's going to be a little bit more inconvenient. But we're only going to be able to wrap our heads around that. We're only going to be able to see that if we go in that progression and if we start right here at home so that we can land at the ends of the earth carrying this gospel. So this morning, I think if God were to say, man, Joy, what about this? What do you have for this? He would be challenging us to say, if you walk in the fullness of my Holy Spirit, if you step into all I have, if you believe everything that my Holy Spirit has for you with that dynamis power that you maybe not have not activated in your hearts, maybe haven't thought about it in that way, if you expect miracles, if you step into this with that expectation and you follow my lead and you say, man, I'm going to start right here at home and then I'm going to go a little bit further and then I'm going to go a little bit further, beyond and beyond. There's no way we'd feel burdened by that. He'd tell us that there's no way if you do those two things, if you keep my Holy Spirit and you follow my lead on how I tell you to do it, you're not going to feel inconvenienced by this big call to change the earth for my kingdom. In fact, when we do that, we'll see the kingdom of God at hand in ways that we've never seen it before. Amen? The second way that sometimes I think we can feel inconvenienced by God is through this thing that's called qualification, or feeling up to the challenge or kind of par for the course. So flip back to the left a little bit, and we're going to land in Isaiah here for the rest of our time. Chapter 6, Isaiah 6, if you've got that with you. And we're going to read from the beginning of this chapter. And this is a spot that might be familiar to some of us too. This is a pretty neat moment in Scripture as Isaiah is in the midst of what we read here as this kind of majestic throne room vision, a front seat view of who God is in his holy of holy places. So we'll start here in verse number 1. And as it relates to qualification here, we'll read up until verse 8. It says this. We should have the verses here to follow on screen too. This is Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 more they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe is me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." It's quite the transformation that Isaiah has in terms of his response if we look at what he says in verse 5 versus kind of how he lands there in verse 8. In just 3 short verses, he goes from "woe is me" to "here I am, send me." Pretty quick response, pretty quick change in posture that Isaiah has here as he realizes what's just happened. You know, for Isaiah and all of us, you know, we had talked about as it relates to calling, how we can feel inconvenienced by God. But I think the tides can kind of turn when we talk about qualification. The shoe kind of gets put on the other foot, so to speak, and we see it more as us being an inconvenience to God. We're saying that, wait a second, I'm not your guy. There's got to be somebody that's better. There's got to be somebody that's going to be doing this job, God, that you've asked of me. There's somebody else who's maybe more qualified, somebody else who's got the ability to do this in a way that I can't. I think if we're honest too, all of us would say that we're maybe guilty of this from time to time. The Lord puts something in front of you. He puts something on your heart. And if you're like me, you've had a moment of negotiation with God, maybe in your secret place, maybe in private or in quiet, when you kind of say to the Lord, "Hey, God, you know, I don't want to inconvenience you. I'm really not the person for the job here. Look at him to the right, him to the left. You know, she's a lot better than me. You've got this. I don't mean to correct you, but you got this all wrong, right? You know, I can't do this. I can't do that. There's somebody else that has got to be able to be called up and charged up, and it's not me. I'm not the one that you're looking for." And Isaiah initially finds himself in a spot that I don't think many of us have found ourselves, in the holies of holy, there, experiencing the fullness of God in this majestic, really hard to think about moment, filled with the fullness of who God is in a way that not many people had experienced up until then. He was really uncomfortable. He was disturbed, right, to the point where he threw his hands probably up in the air and said, "Woe is me." That was his response in this big moment that we just read about. Isaiah says, "Man, not only am I unclean, but the people that I come from, they're just as filthy as me. It's my generation, and God, what are you doing with me here? I think you've got the wrong guy," is probably what he's thinking in that moment. And then towards the end, Isaiah realizes, "Man, my eyes have seen the King. This is a spot, God, that I didn't expect to see you in. And man, if a sinner like me, somebody who's filthy like me, somebody who shouldn't be here like me, you've got the wrong person. Man, this is going to come with a repercussion that I'm probably not ready for." But in verse 6 that we just read, everything changes. Isaiah realizes that woe isn't me, because he has this encounter where the burning coal serves as God's remedy of grace and forgiveness. And what's so cool is that when Isaiah gets cleansed in this moment, the seraphim, they tell him that his guilt has been taken away and his sins are atoned for, his sins are covered. And now qualification doesn't matter. Qualification is kind of out of the picture because Isaiah is able to stand there in the fullness of God's presence. And for us, what this passage does really is that coal in that moment, it foreshadows what the blood of Jesus does in our lives. Isaiah has that coal moment where he's wiped clean, where his sins are covered, where he gets to now stand there fully in front of the Lord and say, here I am, send me. When his reaction just a couple verses later was, woe is me. That's not the guy that he started off as in the beginning of that passage that we just read. And Isaiah realizes, man, something's changed. I'm no longer inconveniencing you, God. I've been made new. I've been wiped clean. In this moment of cleansing and qualification, when God says, hey, who am I going to send for us? Who's going to be used in this moment? It gives Isaiah the ability and the courage to stand up and say, pick me. Here I am. Send me. I love this quote by Pastor Mark Batterson. He's the pastor down at National Community Church in D.C. And it really addresses the first two things that we just talked about as it relates to calling and qualification, which is really cool. And put it up here for us to read. And it reads like this. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Now, I don't know if that's his original quote. That's something I've heard a lot. The first time I ever heard it was in his book, The Circle Maker. But I think what this idea or what this line is getting at is that God doesn't just call those who maybe look like they've got the walk or those who seem like they've got the talk, those who maybe on the outside seem like they're the ones that are the most qualified or the most, you know, able and willing to step up to the plate. That's not what he's after in this moment and with this truth. You know, that person, oh, they must be qualified. They must be called by God. That's something that isn't for me. That's kind of their cup of tea, but that's not something that's available for me, clearly. But what we learn from this idea and from this truth here in Isaiah is that God's barometer, God's measuring stick for qualification, this is so cool because it puts us all on the same footing, all on the same level. His barometer for qualification, man, it starts and it ends with who we know. It's not what we know. It's not how we know it. None of that matters. If we know Jesus, if we have that moment like Isaiah had where he was made new, he was atoned for, his sin was taken care of, if we've had that moment in our lives where we say, God, my qualification isn't enough. I can't do this on my own. I need some help. I'm not your guy. I'm not everything that this world tells me I am or Uncle Jimmy tells me I am or the commercial on TV tells me I am. I'm disqualified. That's not my job. If we have that Isaiah moment and we realize that the fullness of our qualification comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're good to go. That's all that matters. If we have that Isaiah moment where we know that Jesus in our lives has taken care of our sin, we've been washed by his blood, we've been cleansed fully by his grace, then that's the only qualification that we need. That's not my idea, that's what God says. That's the only qualification, that's the only barometer, that's the only measuring stick that we need, is have you let the blood of Jesus take care of your sin. It's not who you are, that matters. He knows you, he made you. But what have you done with my son? That's what God would say in terms of our qualification to do anything in this life. Who's Jesus to you? Is he a buddy? Is he somebody you've heard about, maybe sang about once? Or is he somebody that, just like Isaiah, you've let him wash you clean, take care of your sin, take care of how we define our qualification? You know, I've had the same response and reaction on all three of our trips so far when usually we get down there on a weekend and the first day of our clinic starts on Monday. And we'll show up on Sunday afternoon and get into the town or get into the area where we pull up. And it's one of the most humbling experiences that you'll ever have. It's not about, again, it's not about the medicine. It's not who we are. It's not about the stethoscope that you bring or anything like that. But my definition of qualification gets wrecked the first day that we pull up on these buses. Because you see the people and you see the joy that they have in the midst of the nothingness that they also have. And they celebrate the heck out of you when you show up. And every time I sit there in the back of the bus, thankfully, on our Nicaragua trip, I had my mask on and my sunglasses on so people couldn't see me, but the Lord just wrecks my heart, and I end up blubbering like a baby every time we show up, because I have that same kind of reaction that Isaiah had. Woe is me. Why me, God? Why are we here? Why did you pick me? Like, I don't have anything to bring to the table. You know, yeah, I can listen to somebody's heart, but we're here in the middle of this little dinky village in Talalinga, Nicaragua, and we just rode on a bus for 2 hours, and I've got a stinky attitude, and like, I'm nothing. Like, what are you talking about here? Like, why us? But then he reminds me, the only thing that you need to be qualified to be here is Jesus. It's not the stethoscope. It's not a little thing to look in your ear. It's not the vitamins that you hand them on the way out. Yeah, it's the prayer is nice that you pray over people or sharing the gospel. That's a neat thing, and that's important too. But this woe is me moment, or gosh, I'm feeling really unqualified, the only thing that matters, and all of us have other moments like that where we realize we're not the person for the job, God. This isn't my time to step up to the plate. There's somebody's better. There's somebody who's certainly more qualified and able to fill these shoes than me. But what God's saying is, no, I want to teach you something. I want to show you something that I probably haven't shown you before. And the only qualification that you need is my son Jesus and his gospel. And watch what I'm going to do with the rest. Amen? Last idea that we can kind of glean from today is how sometimes we feel inconvenienced by God is this idea of commitment. Man, as a culture, we hate committing to things. Can I say that? I think that's a generational thing that we've seen more in these last couple of years, maybe more than any time in history. It's easy to say that as we're right here, right now, in this time, right? But I can tell you, in today's day and age, as a society, whether you're a 20-something, whether you're a 60-something, whether you're in between, whether you're even older than that, commitment in today's culture, commitment in today's day and age isn't valued. It's all about why buy the cow if you can get the milk for free, right? That's what we think. That's our honest moment of, I don't want to commit to that. I can, you know, keep my options open. I want to whatever. And as we keep reading here in Isaiah, picking up in verse number 9, Isaiah realizes a really important lesson as it relates to commitment. So let's pick up the story here, still in Isaiah 6, starting in verse 9. So Isaiah's just given his yes, and the God's about to give him his marching orders and his instructions here. And God says, go and tell the people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Then Isaiah says, God, for how long? And God answers again, until the cities lie in ruins without inhabitants, until the houses are left deserted and the fields are ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken, until a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leaf stumps, when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. Now, I don't know, I wasn't there. I don't think you were either. But I don't know what Isaiah's response was in this moment. It goes on, it talks about kind of his next adventure with God starting in verse 7. But I'd love to ask Isaiah, a few seconds ago, you put your hands up in surrender and said, God, hey, send me, I'm your guy. And then God comes in and says, all right, you're my guy. Here's the message that I have for you. So Isaiah's progression goes from, right, initially he's feeling unqualified, and he's like, God, I'm pretty not up for the task here. I'm the one that's actually inconveniencing you, to he's cleansed and he's washed free of his sin. He has this moment of surrender, and his yes heart gets put on display as he says, God, that's me. And now we see this. We see that Isaiah is faced with conveying this message after he's told the Lord yes. And it's a message that's not, you know, 75 degrees and sunny in the 7-day forecast here. This is a message that's about wrath and warning and of some discipline that's about to come to the nation of Israel. It's not what we would call maybe a feel-good message or a feel-good story, but it's what Isaiah has to share as he's given his yes. And I'd love to say to Isaiah, if I could ask him one question after reading this chapter as we've read it here today, would you have still given your yes if you knew what the fullness of that message was going to be? If you had it all laid out in front of you, Isaiah, you knew that you were going to give your yes, you knew what God's response was going to be, you had the full length of the ruler to look at. You've given your yes, you know what the instruction is, and it's probably not what you had asked for. Would you still say yes? I'd love to know what his answer would have been. We know that Isaiah felt qualified because of what the coal represented as he was washed clean in that moment. And now this message of judgment in the life of Israel, and it's, you know, Isaiah's path forward here with his message and his ministry, he's realizing is not going to be, you know, acceptable. It's going to be something that hardens this generation that he's in. And God kind of foreshadows, hey, Israel's about to go down this path of destruction, and you're not going to really be able to do much about it, buddy. No matter how faithful you are, no matter what your ministry in this life looks like, they're in need of some authentic repentance, and that's probably not going to be coming. So Isaiah is faced with this moment of, I've given God my commitment, but now what do I do with it? Because I've got the fullness in front of me. In our culture today, man, if Isaiah was standing here in 2022 and he was influenced the way that all of us are, he would realize that in our culture, we love to have all the options laid out for us. We don't want any unintended consequences as we make our decisions and kind of navigate things, maybe with the Lord, maybe without the Lord. We love to have all of our options out before us, and we don't want to be pigeonholed into picking something just in case we want to switch and recommit to something else later, right? I think we can all probably relate to that. And it's easy to justify feeling inconvenienced by God without having the fullness of the picture. You know, I don't know what was going on inside of Isaiah's head as he gave his yes, but then realized what the instruction was afterwards, probably a little bit different than he had anticipated in that moment. But I think what all of us can learn from this, and probably what Isaiah did too in that moment, is as it relates to commitment, sometimes the only thing that God gives to us is the light in front of our next step. He doesn't give us the fullness of what to expect. He doesn't give us the fullness of our marching orders right away. All he's looking for is that yes, just like what Isaiah said. We love to know, hey, what am I getting myself into? God, what do you have? What's the whole picture look like, rather than just the first brushstroke maybe that we see on display? We want to have it all. We want to make sure that we're making the right decision. We want to play out all the possibilities. But what God says is, you just got to trust me. I'm going to give you all that you need. I'm going to give you enough for that first step, then I'm going to show you the second, and then I'm going to take it from there. What we forget, and I'm guilty of this just as everybody else is that this is the same God that in Jeremiah is going to tell us, man, I've got plans to prosper you, not to harm you. We've got to trust every step that he's got for us. He says, I've got a hope and a future for you. That's in Jeremiah 29. A couple chapters later in Jeremiah 33, this is one of my favorite verses. He says, you call on to me, you look on my name. It's not an if, it's a then. If you do those things, if you seek me, if you search for me, man, I'm going to show you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you haven't known. I'm not going to show you the 10th step when you're standing there at the first little step. That's coming. That's next. You can trust that to me in time, and I'll show you exactly how you need to get there, when you need to get there. But what he says is that plan for prospering you, that plan for a hope, that plan for a future, that those unsearchable things that we're after that we want to have in front of us, I'm going to show that to you in my time. And Isaiah, and in that moment, all he was looking for was Isaiah's yes. And then Isaiah was faced with, God, can I trust you to this message that I probably wasn't anticipating is actually the message that you want me to share, is actually the message that I signed up for when I said, here I am, choose me, use me, Lord. You know, I shared about the lost folks on our trip and the lost bags and, you know, some of the other roadblocks along the way. Probably the biggest roadblock or inconvenience for me on our Nicaragua trip was on Thursday morning. I woke up and felt like garbage and sounded like I had a bowl of nails for breakfast Wednesday night. And I woke up and felt terrible, and lo and behold, I had COVID in Nicaragua. And I'd worked for 25 months in the ER at Rochester General taking care of patients during the whole pandemic, had my vaccines, did everything we needed to, had a negative test 3 days before to get into the country. And there I was Thursday morning. We had three more days left, and I was toasted. COVID positive, stuck. I was like, holy cow, what an inconvenience this is, right? So that was the new step of inconvenience in that moment for me. And I put myself in Isaiah's shoes as I was reading this passage and thinking about the inconvenience of commitment that can be in our lives. And God, why do you sometimes show us only one step or only the first couple of steps that we need to take rather than showing us the full picture? And just like Isaiah, that question that I would have had for Isaiah in that moment of, hey, you gave your yes, and then God gave you this message that probably isn't what you signed up for, I found myself trying to answer the same thing. You're going to lose bags. You're going to have people that miss their flights. You're going to catch COVID down in Nicaragua, of all places, or bring it with you from home to the point where you're holed up in a hotel room and you can't serve the last couple of days, and it's going to be a headache for you to get home and all of those things. If God had shown me the fullness of that picture before we signed up for the trip, I'd love to be ignorant and tell you that, man, I would have signed up and said yes. But I'm pretty sure the reason he didn't show me all of that is because in my weakness, I probably would have said, we'll save that for somebody else. That's not what I signed up for. God, this is a missions trip. This is supposed to be easy. This is supposed to be convenient. If you're going to show up, if you're going to be on the scene, God, I'm following your calling. I feel qualified. I've accepted the Lord. I'm raring to go. But my commitment's not there. I can't tell you that I wouldn't have had that moment of, no, I'm not going to sign up for that. So the next time you find yourself in an Isaiah moment, just like I kind of found myself in that moment when I think back to what a couple weeks ago looked like with the National Ministry of Health in Nicaragua knocking on my door saying, are you in quarantine? What's going on in there? Ask God, what are you showing me just in this moment? What are you showing me just in my immediate surroundings that all I need to do is give you my yes? I trust you with everything that's left to come. Sure, I'd like to know it, and I trust you that I'm going to get to know it in due time. But when it comes to our commitment, so that we're not inconvenienced by it, we need to realize that God has us right where we are. He's going to show us right where we need to be. And if we commit and fully entrust ourselves to what God's plan is, like Isaiah did, no matter how little God reveals to us in that first moment, how dim those first couple of steps, how blind we might feel when we take those first couple steps of faith that don't feel illuminated or shown to us in the way that we want in its fullness, we need to realize that that plan, that hope, that future, those unsearchable things that we know are coming down the line, we can trust him with that. It's who he is. And our Heavenly Father, no matter, again, how dim those first couple of steps, as we commit to him in a moment that might seem a little treacherous or might seem new or different than what we signed up for, if we trust him and fully commit our hearts to him, he's going to give us exactly what he needs. He's going to give us exactly what we need, because he's waiting for our response to be just like Isaiah's. Here I am. Send me. Let's pray together.
Thank you for listening. For more information, please visit us at joycc.info.